Well, this morning we're going to go back into a teaching series that the Lord told me to start. I just entitled it, What is Faith? And we started last week with the first one, and I would encourage you to go back there to listen to it. You go online and download it free off our site. It don't cost you anything. We were in the book of Hebrews. We looked concerning the children of Israel, the gospel that they heard. They didn't mix faith with that gospel, and they were unable to enter God's rest. And understand this, faith is a place of rest. You have not come to the place of faith yet. And this is why we're teaching, what is faith? Many people are living in turmoil. They're just, everything's insane. And they're saying, I'm believing God. You must come to the place of rest. You know, it's just like, you know, a person cannot be healthy as an individual if they don't ever get rest. You can't be. It's an impossibility. There's loads of people, their health problems, they can go to the doctors, get all the medications, the doctors can do all they want to them. It'll never help them because they never get proper rest. People live in constant turmoil all the time. They're out here, and even Christians, they're out here living around the world. The turmoil goes on. And when they go home to their house, there's as much turmoil in their house as it is out on the street. They never get rest. Faith leads you to a place of rest. You can walk in the middle of this world and all its turmoil and be at rest. Not have fear, not be driven by the anxieties of what's going on out here and what you see. You got to be able to go there. That was one of the most beautiful things that I found when I got born again and began to be taught properly about things. I entered a place of rest where I had never been in my life and had never walked in my life. To me, that was the most wonderful thing about Christianity, is coming to this place where I had a confidence in me that was never there before. That I had something, no matter what was going on the outside, I had something that I could trust. And so you can't live in outer world here. You can't have that. And so we're talking about what is faith. We're dealing with these subjects. God preaches His Word, and many people say, well, I'm believing God. Well, you know what we need to ask Him is, what are you believing? What is it you're believing? And what are you doing about what you believe? Understand this, your faith, your believing does nothing for you till you do something with it. Believing in itself, knowing, having information, and good information is of zero value unless it's used. The church today, in general, is very happy with just knowing a lot of stuff and not doing very much. Knowing, but not doing it. And they call it faith. It isn't. One of the things that the writer of Hebrews said this concerning the children of Israel. Their problem was they didn't enter into rest because the gospel that they heard, they didn't mix faith with it. I don't care if you believe what you heard. If you don't have the mixture and you don't mix it, God don't mix it for you. You do the mixing. And as we go on in our teaching, you'll find out more about this. I said, if this Lord leads me to, I'm going to do one teaching. It's going to be on the three parts of faith. There's three parts of faith, and if you don't do them, you can say you're in faith, but you're not. There's three parts to what faith is. And see, you have to have all three. We have today, people equate believing to actually being in faith. You're not in faith till you do some other things. Just believing something. There are people in hell today who believe Jesus is Lord, but they never received Him. So their believing didn't do a thing for them. It didn't do a thing. I worked with a man, I've told this many times. He said, I believe Jesus. I believe I'm supposed to accept Jesus, but I don't want to give up my lifestyle. I like my life the way it is. Well, now he dies and goes to hell. He believed in Jesus. We have this idea. People say, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. That don't make you a Christian because you believe in Jesus. Have you ever received Him? Well, about a lot of people's life, I doubt it. Loads of people say, I'm a Christian. There's one thing is, I don't relate to a lot of people call themselves Christians, because when I received Christ, it changed my life. I don't understand people receive Jesus and they're just as hellish as they were before they did. I have no comprehension of what they're talking about. I don't understand that. I just to me it's like, you know, the old pinball machines, you tilt, you know, and it quit working. I don't understand it. Because I only know Jesus by a changed life. I only know it by that. I don't know it by any other way. So I don't actually don't know what they're talking about. Now we're going this morning to look at this, well, another part of faith. We're going to look at something here. Charles Capps had said this one time that T.L. Osborne spoke to him. T.L. Osborne, I don't know how many are familiar with him. T.L. Osborne, he had quite a ministry in India and stuff and different things. And even here in the United States, worldwide, he's quite an evangelist. I mean, and a lot of the manifestations of the Holy Ghost and stuff through his ministry. But he said this to Charles Capps because Charles Capps, God had called Charles Capps to teach people faith. In fact, the Lord said to Kenneth Hagin one time, because he had told Kenneth Hagin to teach on faith, and he told Kenneth Hagin, he said, I want you to start to teach on some other things, and one of the things is led by the Spirit, because Brother Hagin followed suit of what the Lord says, teach my people faith. He said, because I've raised up men like Charles Capps, he said, now that can teach the subject. So he said, there's other things you can go on and do now, I can use you to go on and do. And so Charles Capps was an excellent, excellent teacher. He went home to be with Jesus, and I'll tell you what, a wonderful legacy. Still has a lot of good material out there that he has in books, and things are still being sold. But T.L. Osborne said to this, keep teaching faith and the principles of faith, because every move of God died or ceased to move because they moved away from what started it. That's why we don't have, you go into church today, people are preaching all kinds of things, trying to bring revival. If you don't teach people how to operate in faith, you'll never bring one. Understand, faith is what pleases God. Not me just going to church. I can go to church and never please God. We can do a lot of things. We can give, do all that. Never please God. It's the operation of faith. What causes God to move and manifest himself? If you want a manifestation of God, you can't have one without faith. It's impossible. You can't do it. God manifests through faith. When I got born again, God manifested in Ed's life. God was around all the time. He was, from the time I was born, he was around me and everything. He all knew about me before I was born. But he didn't manifest in my life till I got born again. Yet he was there. And it wasn't until I responded in faith that brought the change. Revival is bought by faith. I heard a revivalist say this. Revivals are not prayed, they're preached. Why? Faith comes by hearing. You can pray all you want for revival, but if you ain't preaching things to bring people to faith, your prayers are worthless. Faith comes by hearing. Prayer has its place in it. We can pray. We want to do that. But things must be preached. And what we preach, I mean, today they talk about wanting to move of God. You hear, don't hear the principles of faith hardly ever taught anymore. They're not taught. And you know what? People just believe, loads of Christians, wonderful, wonderful, good people, are walking around and aren't walking in by faith and think they are. Why? Because you need these things taught all the time. You want to keep something going. As I years ago, I was involved. There was a vision that God gave Demas Jakarian to start with Full Gospel Businessmen. And see, and this is proof about you get away from what something's founded in, it dies. Full Gospel Businessmen is a big thing. In fact, when I first got in the kingdom, God got me involved in it. I ended up being a chapter president and that stuff. We had a wonderful move of God going on in that place. I mean, it was wonderful. And I started to see it die, and I knew. I was a young Christian at the time, you know, and I knew why it was dying. Because they were leaving the vision God gave it, what started it. They were leaving the vision of it. See, you can't have faith in something else other than what God told you to do. See, I see ministries do that. You know, ministries today, they'll do this. God turns around, starts them off, and next thing you know, they're raising money for everything under the sun. They're involved in 47 different things. They're out here, and they're away from it. And you watch, the anointing starts leaving the ministry. They don't have the power in their preaching they had before. They don't have their stuff. They're spread out into all these good works. Well, they did that. This Full Gospel Businessmen started getting involved in all kind of stuff. I remember telling the leaders in our district, I said, you guys, this thing's going to die. You can't keep it going. You guys are leaving the vision of Demas Jakarian had that God gave him. You're picking up your own vision. You're doing that. You can't have faith in your own vision. You know, all that I heard from ministry, I go to minister conference, got sick of it. Always talking about vision and writing your vision down and all that kind of stuff. You need to understand this. You write the vision down. The prophet that said, that God said, write the vision down. It was the vision God gave him. It wasn't his vision. It wasn't his plan on what to do. It's what God. You don't write one down till you get one from heaven. Don't even bother writing. We could burn a lot of books. There's a lot written. Hey, I learned a long time ago. Ed needs to hear from God. Ed needs to hear from God. I've heard me enough. And I've heard you enough. God's got to get a voice back in this nation. He got to get his voice back in the church again. It's not in generally. You know, as Randall Greer says, preachers are given book reports. Anybody can do that. You can read the book and give reports on it. We need messages from heaven. We need heaven talking today. Hallelujah. What's God saying to the church? Glory to God. So I tell you what, so if we move back over, is one of the things is teaching on the principles of faith. Hallelujah. Will lead people to begin to trust God. And when man trusts God, it is impossible for God not to move. When man responds by faith to God's word, God must move or he would be a liar. See, I can pray and pray and pray for God to move, but if I don't move over in the area of faith and I don't act in faith with it, even though how much he wants to do it and he wants to respond to you, he's limited by what we do. See, and they wrote about me and said there was an online thing about me and I'm preaching heresy. Could God do anything he wants? I'm preaching heresy. Well, if God could do anything he wants, he'd wake those space cadets up. I know he can't. God can't do anything he wants. God wants the whole world to be saved. Is it working? No. It's our response. Hallelujah. I want to learn how to respond to God the way he wants me to. That's what I want to learn. I don't know about you. Hallelujah. I want to find out what my part is. I don't care how much you believe about God's part. If you ain't doing your part, forget it. About our part. Kenneth Hagin made this statement about the healing revivals of the 1950s is when they took place. Actually, those healing revivals started at the end, right around the end of 1948 to the beginning of 1949. The healing revivals took place here in America. Phenomenal things took place. But Kenneth Hagin said this and told us this. He said those revivals started to wane and died. He said when ministers, he said the evangelists and stuff, God called to the healing ministries and God was moving through them powerfully, doing all kind of healings, miracles and stuff. He said they got over to holding financial seminars. And he said when they started doing that, he said the anointing left. Wow, that's what they weren't called to that. They weren't called to that. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you get over there and you can talk people into some money. This is one thing, is why money can be a big trap. It says the love of money, and you got to watch yourself, is the root of all evil. In other words, you got to watch yourself. You got to keep over. No matter how much you need money, you got to watch where you put it in the place of importance. You got to watch that. I've always said this. If your money and bank account grows faster than your spirituality, you'll follow the money every time. You'll follow the money. Now, look, God don't command you have money. That's not what it is. But we want to grow spiritually. They got over and found out it worked for bringing money in and bought a lot of money, but lost the anointing and the move of God quit. It wasn't supposed to quit. Men kill it. Men kill it by what they do. Now, I'm not against, there's people called to teach about and at finances and that stuff. They weren't called to do that. And so we want to follow whatever God starts to do. We stick with it. You don't make a change unless he says so. We keep following what he says to do, not what we see the crowds are doing. One of the big warnings was, from a scriptural standpoint, that Christians were going to draw teachers to themselves of what they want to hear. We got churches here in America, 20, 30,000 people. And those people run that church. They decide what's preached there. And so you need to understand this. I'm not just being mean about things to people. It is the absolute truth. One of the largest churches in America, the pastor even said, he went out in the community and went out to the sinners and everybody and gave them a thing and asked them what kind of church they want. And they wrote down the things and he started a church the way they wanted it. And people follow after him. They use his books in Bible schools and everything. I wouldn't touch them. People been doing it for years, and I stayed away from them. And people kept telling me, you know, you're a spirit-filled minister, you need to read this. No, thank you. I don't need some guy who's following and walking in the flesh of what people want. I want to know what God wants. To me, he hates the community he's in. Because loads of those people in his church are not even saved. They'll go off to hell. But they're living in a confidence they're all right. I don't know if men like that are going to end up in heaven. I don't know. I don't think you can help other people go off to hell and you get reward. I believe in a just and righteous God. It breaks my heart to see those things go on. Praise God. But we want to, and this is why we're over in this area, a teaching about faith. Now, you know, people come along, and I've heard people over the years, and I've had people say it to me, and I've heard other ministers talk and say it, and, you know, they'll come along and say, well, you know, salvation is more important than faith. Well, not one, salvation's important, but you need to understand this, you can't even get salvation without faith. You know, poor dumb God didn't know it. He called Kenneth Hagin and told him to get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He told him to do that. And that's part of what my ministry is. See, I come out of that fold. When Brother Hagin left, that anointing didn't stop. Jesus is coming. We're still trying to get people ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And much of the church is not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And he said, teach my people faith. Why? You need faith to get ready. See, the church, and what people, well, you know, salvation is more, salvation is, it's important. We all should be doing that, preaching salvation. Well, it says without faith you can't please God. Seems like it's pretty important. I don't know. I want to please God. Do you? I don't try to, look, and don't try to please God to get him to like you. He's already decided that one. He sent Jesus. We want to please God because God, he's so good and everything. Our love for him, it ought to be, I want to please him because of that, you know. It's like, I do things for my wife. I don't do them because I'm trying to get her to like me. My God, she already married me. Dear Lord, that was her mistake. But anyhow, but I do them because I love her and my great. I'm not trying to win her. It's just what you do. And so when we're over in these areas, we want to please God. Our faith pleases him. So if that pleases him, I want to do that. I want to do that because that pleases him. So I want to learn to walk by faith. In Ephesians, in the second chapter, from very familiar scripture, all of you have heard this and know this, is probably, it's just, you know, Ephesians, the second chapter, in verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now it says, for by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And what we want to tell you, there's numbers of things that we could say about this scripture, but I want to stay in line with what the Spirit wants me to say this morning. We're dealing specifically, there was an avenue to salvation, and that avenue to the grace of God. The grace of God that saves man, understand, under the grace, everything that God has or has provided through us through Jesus Christ comes through his grace. Now, how do I get to that grace? See, grace has been provided. Well, the avenue is through faith. That's how you get to it. If you don't use the avenue of faith, no matter how much grace is given, you don't get it. The new birth was in the grace of God. Even though it was there and I read it in the Bible and knew it, it wasn't till I operated in faith like the Bible says that I got a hold of it. This is one of the reasons why I'm totally convinced there's a lot of people praying a so-called sinner's prayer and never get saved because they don't get a changed life. They never operate in faith. And I've always told the story of years ago, I was working, helping a ministry out. They had one of these big outdoor events where they had all this stuff going on, and they had speakers and bands and all this kind of stuff. And there was a band that was up playing and doing music and this stuff. And so I was working in a prayer tent. They called it a prayer tent. But mostly what you were doing, if people had questions about things, you'd talk with them about it. Or, you know, some, you may pray with somebody for something or something like that. But I learned the things a lot of time. What you're trying to do is, most of the time, what you're trying to do is give a person a Bible answer to something. And what you want to do is cause you want to bring them to faith. You don't want to give them your opinion. You bring them to faith. Well, a man came over, and at that time, he's probably, if I remember right, he was like about 45 years old. And he walked over to the tent. He came into me and he said, I need to ask you a question. He said, I was just out there and his band was playing and they were doing all this. And at the end of it, they said, ask us if, you know, about if we wanted to be saved, we'd come down front and that stuff. And he said, I went down front and they told us to ask Jesus into our hearts. And he said, ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. And he said, if anything happened to me, I don't know it. Well, see, it's one thing as I knew immediately, the Lord said to me, he can't be in faith. They never gave any word. They didn't do any word or nothing. They didn't bring anybody to faith. Number one, the Bible don't tell us to get saved by asking Jesus into our heart. The Bible don't even say that. That is the works of men. We have so much stuff. I listen to evangelists already that I can hardly believe anybody gets saved under their ministry, and they call them a big deal. They're so unbiblical, sometimes, and the stuff that they tell people accepting Christ, I just sit down and think, people get in faith by the Word of God, not my thought of what the Word of God is. So I sat down with this man. I said, come here. I said, you sit down. I said, if you want to receive Jesus Christ, I said, do you leave here? You will be born again. You'll know it. Because I'm just this genius. All I did is went over, got my Bible out. Opened my Bible, went to scriptures. I read them and I'd give them to him and read them. You read them. And I'd read them. We sat there probably about maybe half an hour going through scripture, talking about what the scripture says and what it is. And I said, okay. I said, this is what we're going to do now. We're going to pray. You're going to pray a prayer. I'll give you a prayer. You pray it. Say it from your heart. If you read in your heart, we're going to say. And we just went through and said what the Word said. And we did that, and I looked at him, he was done. I said, are you saved? He said, yeah, well, of course I'm saved. He said, we did what the Bible said. Just like that. This is why we literally have millions and millions of people who are not born again sitting in churches today, have never really done the Word at all and believe it. And this is why so many people go through things. They go through stuff. I know I was talking to a man one time years ago, was asked to go take to a guy. A guy was telling me he's having a terrible time as a Christian, trying to get things work, reading Christian books. Finally got around talking to him. He said he was a Christian. He believed in Jesus. But you know what? He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe Jesus was really raised from the dead. I said, of course things can't work to you. I said, you ain't a Christian and you can't be a Christian till you believe what the Bible says. I said, that's why you're having all your trouble. I said, you've gotten religious, but that's all you got's religious. But I said, that's why things don't work. I said, you don't belong to God. I said, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because, I mean, Paul said, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're hopeless. We're done. That's the foundation of our belief. That's why the Bible tells you to confess it. And what do? Ask Jesus into your heart. Folks, bring people to faith. Tell them what the Word is. That, to me, it is so simple in ministry because I don't have to be a rocket scientist. I was given the book with the answers. People say, I don't know what to do. Read the book sometime, you'd know. The book tells you what to do. Hallelujah. I love the book. But the avenue is faith. And so you want to. So all the grace officers, it offers us. It's impossible to reach without faith. You can't do it. You can't do it without faith in God. So that's why it's so important. Understand faith. Understand what it is. What God's doing. See, you can't work your way to salvation. You can't work your way to something. It don't work. All you do, all you want to, it doesn't amount to. Faith is the only avenue. There is only one avenue, and there's only one place of that faith is in Jesus Christ. That's it. They did a survey a few years ago, and among people who believe in being born again, you're supposed to be born again here in America, 40% believe you could go to heaven another way. I doubt very much if they're born again. People today, we're living in a messed up church world. God is not trying to reach the world. He's trying right now to reach the church. That's his main event. Because he doesn't reach the church, he can't reach the world. He wants to reach the church. See, when we preach a gospel that's not definite, there's no place of faith. There's no place of trust if it's not the full answer, if there's something else. It's not. And this is why from pulpits, we have a lot of opinions. We have a lot of different things going on. But you know, we need to have confidence in the Word of God. You want to change a person's life. You want to speak life into a person. You need to be confident about that life. If you're not confident about the life of God, you can't minister to somebody else and grab their hearts. We do it because of what we know. Hallelujah. I know that I'm a child of God. Ain't got a doubt about it. People don't like to hear that. Well, I know. And you tell people what you know. You know, go read 1 John. John talked about what we know. He didn't talk about what we believe. You know, I started off, I went to salvation by faith. But I'm not saved by faith now. My faith saved me. I know I'm born again. Faith was the avenue to get to it. But now I got it. So I don't need faith to get it anymore. I'm not doing it by faith anymore. I'm doing it by reality. I have it. It's mine. We need to talk about the knowing. The church is talking around and talking like they're still trying to get it. My God, we got it. Hallelujah. And when you got it and you know it, it'll change your life. You don't live the same anymore. Let's take a hold of it, folks, by faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Don't preach me happy. Woo! Man, I tell you, it's good to be saved. I want to go over to Romans, the third chapter. We're going to share some things here because teaching on faith, and I want you to understand this. I've talked before about these areas. We need to, we don't have much contextual teaching in the church anymore. And there's nothing wrong with it. God leads people sometimes to pull a scripture out to use on certain things, and we do at times. But because we're doing this, we're turning around and not reading things to really get the full import sometimes of things that God's saying to people. And really, we miss blessing. We miss the blessing and the encouragement that God wants to bring us. And the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. These letters, Paul didn't sit down in chapter 1, this is, and then he wrote chapter 2. He wasn't writing a book, he was writing a letter. It didn't have any verse markings. And many times, look in your scriptures. Your verse marking comes in the middle of a sentence. So see, if you pull it out, you don't put what the finish of the sentence are, you might get a totally different belief than God said. And there's a lot of different beliefs. I've watched people build their what they were preaching and teaching on a verse, and if they would have added verses before and after, they would have found out they couldn't build what they were saying. They were building something on a part of a statement, on a part of a truth. It'd be good to know the whole truth. Do you want to go to court and they'll accept any part truth that somebody wants to testify against you? No, just bring them in. If they want to just give a part truth, go ahead. This is the church dealing with God. We've gone in and testified to Him in part truths and didn't get the full on part. And we thought the part truths were good. My God, what do you get when you get the whole truth? You get up and run and dance and shout, hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's find out the whole truth. I want you to look at something. We're going to start in Romans, the third chapter, verse 10. I want to read something to you. Very familiar. You heard this before. Apostle Paul says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. How many have heard that said to you? They say that. Now, I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Roman Christians. And if you read this in its context, he is not saying this to them. If you read this down to verse 18, he's making Old Testament scriptures, he's saying this. Because if he is, he done lied. He made the statement here and saying to them, as it was written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, let me tell you this. He's going to go on to tell us there are righteous ones. Under the law, and this is what we need to look at. Under the law, there was nobody righteous. This is what he's talking about. He's going to talk to them about righteousness to build them up. You don't know how many times, and I heard it, I had this happen to me in June. I was down at Ocean City, Maryland. There were guys on the boardwalk witnessing to people, giving tracts, doing all kind of stuff. And this guy stopped me about accepting Jesus. And he said right out to me, well, there's none righteous, no, not one. I said, well, you're just talking to a righteous guy. You just met one. Amen. I said, I'm born again, a child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says so. So there are righteous people. And he stood there. And I realized what he said. See, he's walking around. He's half truths. And what he's doing, he's telling, he's walking up to people. And you know what? He really did believe. He didn't really believe he was righteous. He didn't believe he was. Well, nobody's really righteous. I said, well, I guess Paul lied. We better tear Romans out of the Bible, right? We better get that one out of here real quick. Well, then he finally did admit, because I quoted him a number of other scriptures, and he finally admitted, well, yeah, you are right. I said, well, good, be good if you told people that. Now, one thing is, under the law and a sinner, a sinner is not righteous. But he can be made righteous. Now, we want to go on and read, because we pick up at verse 19. It begins the explanation of why Paul said what he said to these Christians. Because he's going to try to build them up to something. He's not trying to make them feel like they're just no good and they're not good enough. I want to tell you what, you're a child of God, you're good enough. I want to tell you, are we sitting around, nobody has understanding? Then why do we bother reading the Bible? If nobody has understanding, then don't even bother reading, don't bother studying, don't go to church anymore. We ain't going to know nothing. See, people preach this stuff to Christians and wonder why they don't come to church. Well, why go to church? You told them they can't know nothing, and they don't know they ain't getting nothing either. We preach such contradictory stuff. See, that's why when you don't preach the whole truth and you take part of it, a statement. Because Paul goes on and says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth must be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, who's it? He said, now we know that whatever the law says. How many of you are under the law? Are you under the law? See, he's making, right away, he makes a clarification. The verses before all deal with who is under the law. We're not. And he's going to go on and explain. You're not under the law. The church at Rome was not under the law. He's going to explain to them who and what they are. You know what? If you're going to live a glorious Christian life, you have to know what you are. Most of the church is trying to become what they are. People are trying to become something God already made them. Instead of saying, God made me this, we're turning around trying to get it. You know, I'm just trying to believe God. I'm just trying this. I'm just trying that. And the Bible says you are something. You are that what it says. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Quit asking God for the mind of Christ. The Bible says you got it. That's why it never works. People never operate in faith. They never believe what the Bible says. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. And people say, I just really need the mind of Christ. Well, when are you going to believe the Bible? I got the mind of Christ the night I was born again. Now, it took me a while to find it out because most Christians I was around never knew it. Till one day it was preached to me, and there I saw it in the Bible and said, Dear God, I've been after what I got. And I know Christians have been Christians for 50 years and still haven't found that out. They're still trying to get what they got. Hallelujah. Well, said every mouth would be stopped. All the world may become guilty. Now, who's talking about? What, the world may become guilty? Are you in the world? No. See, righteousness by works will just put you under a guilt complex. You know you're never good enough. See, this is why people start religions, and even in Christianity, when people don't understand righteousness, they set up a rules that they can follow, and they start doing it. Then they demand everybody else to follow the rules that they can do. They never add rules that they can't do. They only add rules that they can do so they feel better than other people. See, that's a terrible thing. See, that's what religion does. See, that's why the Pharisees and all those and all down through the ages, they ended up adding 20,000 different laws to the law of God to try to explain it. See, they're trying to add to this thing, we're going to follow all these regulations, and we got all the regulations right. Then, oh man, we're really something. I'll tell you, we're the boys now. We got this thing done. It was our own righteousness. And we have Paul, who was a chief Pharisee, said, when you're under this system, you're still never good enough. No one, Paul's saying, I was never righteous under that system. Never. I was never righteous under that. Well, thank God. Hallelujah. There's a system God's provided that anyone can enter into it. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. See, the law always showed you what was wrong with you. The law was designed that, from the standpoint that you could not meet it. God didn't have to do that, but the requirements of God's holiness to man could never measure up to. Man had the nature of sin, and in the nature of sin, there's no way. You can't lose the nature of sin just because you do nice things. You can't lose it. That's your nature. Sin is your nature. Now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It's not going to be, it is. It's revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. He said, being witnessed by the laws and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. So everybody who acts in line with what Scripture says concerning faith in Christ Jesus, everyone has entered into a righteousness. That is the righteous standard that sets, that meets even what the law said. It meets it is by faith. We're going to go on here and do this, but I just want to say this to you. Christians say this all the time. I don't know all how they mean it, but they'll talk about nobody's perfect. Well, what standard do you set that at? What is that standard is set? You see, according to God, man is perfect through his faith. We're not perfect through the action of our flesh. We're not going to be. If you were perfect in the actions of your flesh and through everything in your flesh, you wouldn't need a glorified body. You'd have one. But our faith, when I trusted in Christ, my faith made me so perfect, I became born again. It made me perfect before God with my faith, and God made me into his child. It was because my faith met the level of perfection, and that perfection was Christ's perfectness. I received his perfection, and you can only go there by faith. That's why if we look over in Mark 11:23, it said, if you believe in your heart and don't doubt and you say to the mountain, faith is perfect. See, if you're doubting, you're not really in the areas of faith. If in your heart you're doubting, you ain't got there. When you truly believe, the night that I perfectly believed in Jesus Christ, I met the standard of faith to be born again. It was perfect. I acted perfectly toward God. I was perfect. If I wasn't perfect before, I'd have never got saved. I act perfectly toward the Word to believe it in my heart and not doubt. That's perfection. See, men look at themselves on the outside, they declare righteousness based on performance and who's righteous and everything else. The church knows very little about faith and what the standard of faith and what faith brings you to. Faith brings us to a level that's very little talked about anymore. And it's a shame. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, it's to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned. Look, that's what he says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's not talking about sin. He said, look, you've messed up. That don't mean nothing. The righteousness of God. He said, everybody's sinned, but everybody's on the same level to get righteousness. The subject here is righteousness. It's not about sin. It's not about being messed up. It's not about being about squirrely and God gives it to you because you're just a nut and he's going to be nice to you anyhow. It's about righteousness. If you don't understand faith, you can't understand righteousness. And if you don't understand faith, you'll always feel inferior because you'll always measure yourself according to works. You'll measure yourself accordingly. Never with the perfection that God gave, which was faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I want you to think. It's the righteousness of God, it was through faith. He said, for all of sin. He see now that all of sin? Now he says, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. That word justified there can also be translated righteous. Being righteous. Or you're justified. Do you know you're justified before God? That's why in Hebrews, and we read last week, come boldly to the throne of grace. See, when you're at rest, when you're at rest and walking in faith, you can walk, come boldly to the throne of grace. Anybody who says, I just feel so condemned going for God, I did this wrong or that wrong. I know this, they're not in faith. They can't go boldly to the throne of grace. I can sin and in an instant go boldly to the throne of grace. I can walk in boldly and say, hey, Lord, you said if I confess my sin, he'd be faithful and just for it. I admit to you, I did it wrong. See, I can walk in by faith and I never have to cower down. I don't have to crawl in there and try to get some forgiveness. And when I feel better when I believe the word. You're never going to feel better till you believe what the Bible says. You're never going to get, when you feel forgiven, I'm going to believe I'm forgiven. There's no faith in that. The devil will keep you feeling bad. Saying, you scoundrel, look what you did. You old buzzard, if you were any good, you'd have never done that. Faith will bring you feelings if you'll walk in faith first. Everybody wants to get the feeling and then we'll talk about faith. Hallelujah. You're supposed to go boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy. You need mercy. It's not because you've been a great person. Mercy comes on the basis of you did something wrong and God's going to be good to you anyhow. You're supposed to come boldly when you need mercy. He said, most Christians, they're really bold toward God when they've done everything right. At least they think they did. They think they did everything right. Then I'll tell you what, I've had a good week, you know, and me and God are so and so. I'll tell you, me and God are close in some of my bad days, man, because my heart's always turning toward God. And when I do dumb, my heart says, quit doing dumb. Get over here with God. Yes, sir, we're going to go over here. Let's go over to Him. My closeness to God is not based on my day of what's happening in the natural. It's my faith in God, and you want to walk in that same place. Hallelujah. You're justified freely, what? By His grace through the redemption that's in Christ. You've been justified by God on the basis of faith. You're just or you're righteous before God. You're justified. It can only come from one way, and that's through faith. He said, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through the faith to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, I want you to, that word propitiation, I want to just explain that a little bit because the word propitiation is used, it's not a term that we use in our vernacular today. But it's a very interesting term that's used because it's just not, what we like to have in translation sometimes is just a nice, you know, give me one or two words and say what it means. Now, this Greek word here that was translated is only used in two times in the New Testament. One time it's said as the mercy seat, talking about on the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Covenant. It's referring to that. And really what it is about God's mercy. Propitiation is about God's mercy. It's also it identifies as a sin offering in which they had the scapegoat and they would put their hands on the scapegoat. But actually what it really is in its entirety is this. There's the wrath and anger of God. Now, we don't talk about that in churches today. We don't want that. We might scare somebody, you know, make somebody feel bad. There's the wrath and anger of God. And there is. You know, that's what you've been redeemed from? The wrath and anger of God? The Bible tells us from. You've been saved from the wrath to come. Why? God's going to pour out His wrath on sin. But see, we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, what God did through the blood, what it did, it appeased that anger. And that's what propitiation's about. It's about God has to show out this anger, and He has this anger concerning sin and all that's attached to it. And He has to pour out. He is angry. God hates sin. See, in life, you're allowed to hate the devil. God does. And you're allowed to hate the devil. You're allowed to hate what he's done to humanity. You're allowed to hate. You should hate it. You should always hate sin. You should have a hatred for sin. I know most Christians don't. They'll come and tell you they got a problem. And when they tell me what their problem is, I said, you ain't got a problem. You got sin. And the Bible tells you what you need to do about sin. When you call it a problem, it ain't a problem no more. You know, we go, I need counsel for my problem. You don't need counsel for your problem. You need to repent of your sinful life. And as long as you don't repent, we can do all the counseling we want. You can't keep living a certain way, and you can't keep throwing it on the back burner and act like you repent, you turn. Amazing the freedom will come. How much you can get God to jump in your life when you follow the Bible. Follow what the Bible says. But anyhow, you know, this idea is this, that what God did through Jesus, it calmed that anger toward everyone who believed in Christ. In other words, that anger is not there anymore concerning them. And see, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what God did. God looks at sin and he has to deal with it. Now see, whoever doesn't accept Jesus Christ, they're going to have to deal with the wrath of God. See, we tell people, well, God loves everybody. Yes, he loves everyone. And everybody that's lost, even though he loves them, he's going to pour his wrath out. You know what wrath is? It's uncontrolled anger. God loves everybody. Hell is filled with people who God is pouring his anger out on. And he hasn't brought the fullness of it. That will come in the lake of fire. You and I have been redeemed from that. Jesus Christ redeemed man. He redeemed man. You and I don't ever have to face the wrath of God. I don't know about you. That in itself is good news to Ed. Hallelujah. I'm not looking for an eternity of God trying to destroy me. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking to a future of the glory of God just because of faith in Christ Jesus. We believed what he did. You're talking about a good God. He was appeased pretty easily, wasn't he? It wasn't hard to get him appeased. Now listen, verse 26. God did this. What he did, he carried it out. He said to demonstrate. Now look what he says. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Look at this. God sent Jesus to shed his blood to bring this anger back under control for you and me. And he did it to prove he's righteous. He did it to prove that he's righteous. We get to see the righteousness of God is revealed in him sending Jesus Christ. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a picture of the righteousness of God toward man. If God didn't try to save humanity, he's unrighteous as a God and he don't love. People say God didn't have to save you. Oh, yes, he did. I done read the Bible. He had to do something to save me to prove that he's righteous. He can't act unrighteous. He's not allowed to do that. Say, God can do anything. No, he can't. He can never act unrighteous. He always will act righteous. And the sending of Jesus Christ was proof his righteousness to you and me. That you and I look to a righteous God. You can have a faith in a righteous God. You can put your confidence in what the righteous God says. Hallelujah. And it changes not. I don't know about that. When I read that, that makes me happy. Hallelujah. God proving himself. He demonstrated his righteousness because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins were previously committed. And look at verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. That he might be just. That he might be a just God. That he might be just. And the justifier. You know what? Those words just and justifier could be righteous and righteousness. He might be righteous and the righteousness of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He's my righteousness. God now is my righteousness. I have a righteousness and I got it from God. The Bible in basic English says this on about verse 26. It says, and to make clear his righteousness. God made clear his righteousness. His righteousness. Now, so that he might himself be upright and give righteousness to him who has faith in Jesus. God gave you righteousness. You know what righteousness you got? You got his righteousness. He didn't have another one to give. You as a saint of God can say this with a truth. You're as righteous as God is through faith in Christ. How could I have God's righteousness and be less righteous? God will not accept righteousness less than his. Righteousness is less than his can never go to his presence. That's why that curtain was at a holy holies. The presence of God was there. You can't go back there. You can do all the things in a row, but you can't get back there. You can't go there. The high priest went back there. They tied a rope around his leg. Because if he made a mistake in any of the things the laws require, he died in the presence. They had high priests who died in the presence of God, and they would drag his body out by rope and pull him out. You had to do everything by the law. Aren't you glad you don't have to approach that way? Amen. Yet, most of the church is still trying to do it. Not they don't see it themselves in a sense, but they're trying to go God on their good works and what they've done and this and that. And they feel they can if they've done pretty good or if they haven't done pretty good or whatever. They don't approach by faith in Christ Jesus and say, God, I know I messed up, but I'm here in your presence because of faith in Christ Jesus. I belong here. I'm standing before you as a righteous saint. That's why I can confess my sin and you'll forgive me because I'm righteous. If you're not righteous, you can't get that. You don't get saved by confessing your sin. You got saved because you believed in Jesus Christ. And you have access to the throne of God. The 20th century New Testament says, verse 26, it says, as a proof. In other words, this is a proof. He said, I repeat, at the present time of his own righteousness, that he might be righteous in our eyes and might pronounce righteousness to the man who takes his stand on faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory! See, they've used these things to prince people under really condemnation of, you know, oh, you're just not worthy enough, you're not good enough. My God, God made me good enough and he made you good enough. Hallelujah. We can walk with God. You don't have to, you know, the Lord had me, you know, last week in the prophecy, the Lord had to say concerning the last days. And I realized what he was saying. I don't know if you saw that poem and they used to have that picture about God, the place the person saw the footsteps and then he didn't see his footsteps. And then he was talking, and the Lord said last week in prophecy, it came out of me, you won't see, he won't carry you. In these last days, you're going to walk with him. See, the church in its weakness lots of times, it had to have God carry them. That's never been his intent. His intent that you walk with him like you belong with him. You walk with him. You're his. Hallelujah. God made you an equal. You're not God, but he's made you equal. He's made you to be able to fellowship with him as much as Jesus Christ can fellowship with him. He made it so you can walk with him just as Jesus walked with him. He'll hear your prayer as fast as he'd hear Jesus' prayer. Why? You're just as righteous. If you got God's righteousness, well, does it say, well, you got an inferior righteousness? Well, if it is, it ain't God's. God made you as righteous as he is so you can come boldly to the throne of grace. So you can ask him anything in the name of Jesus and he would give it to you because you're right by doing it. Righteousness is this. If you don't get a hold of this righteous thing, you're never going to have a strong faith to get things from God. I can go to God and receive healing from God because I'm righteous in asking for it. I'm righteous. I have the right. Righteousness gives you the right. I have the right to ask for healing. God gave me the right. And if you don't know that you're righteous, you'll always have weak faith. If you're always trying to get righteous, you're going to try to come to some kind of performance that makes you good enough in the presence of God to get a prayer answered. I'm going to tell you, if I have to do that way, it ain't going to ever work. I need to be able to come and get things from God to change my life. I need to be able to, and if I have to be perfect to be able to get to him, it ain't ever going to happen. He has no right to ask me to develop and grow if I have to be perfect to get it from him. Because I know where I can do it. That's the law. There's no perfection under the law. There's no justification. There's no righteousness under the law. My faith is my righteousness in the presence of God. That every promise in the book is a yes and amen to me and it's a yes and amen to you because of our righteousness through faith in Christ. You are righteous in asking. God must always respond to righteousness. If he does not, he's unrighteous. Anybody ever tell me, I believe God for healing and I didn't get healed? That's a lie from the pit of hell. That never happened. God can't turn you down if you're operating in faith. Because faith is the sign of righteousness every time. My works may not meet up, but when I step into his presence in faith, I'll tell you what, the righteous man just showed up with the righteous God. Hallelujah. There's two righteous in the house. Glory to God. That's why Jesus said if two agree is by touching anything they ask. He's talking about faith. He said, I'm in the midst of it. Go ahead, ask whatever you want. It's going to take place. Why? Because it's an unrighteous act. It must take place. If it's by faith, it's righteous. If you don't understand righteousness, you'll always be weak faith. Always be weak faith. This is why we've got to bring these teachings back to the church. These teachings, you can get sin and get away with it. It's grace. That ain't the grace of God. The grace of God is to be the ability to live in righteousness and walk in righteousness. There is no such thing as grace covers sin. I can just live in sin. There's no such grace. Grace. I lived in sin. And grace came and changed the sinner. Grace changed the sinner. Grace made a man that don't want to do it. Grace made a man that wants to walk right. Grace made a man that wants to do something else. Hallelujah. That wants to follow God. Hallelujah. Let me quick share this with you because good. We need to understand this about grace. Because, you know, you hear people teach and they talk about grace and they say, well, grace is just, they use the term unmerited favor. There's a sense that, you know, part of that's true. It's an unmerited favor. But that's sort of been the big hype. And that's not what grace is. If you study, and I've done teaching on grace, if you study the Bible talks about grace, the use of that term is almost really hardly used from Scripture. The terms of grace, the majority of the time, is talking about God's ability working in you. It is not talking about your unmerited favor. It's talking about God's ability. And I like this because Charles Capps said this. The Lord spoke to him and about grace. And the Lord said to him, my grace, he said, it's my grace, he said, is this. It's my willingness to use my power and my ability on your behalf, even though you don't deserve it. But understand, it's my willingness. And you need to understand, the most important part of the statement there is not you deserving it. The most important is God's willingness. You need to understand, if you don't get this, you're always going to have trauma. I'll tell you something, if you don't get this, you're always going to have trouble with faith. You cannot get things from God because you believe he's able to do something. His ability to do it has nothing to do really much with your faith. It's his willingness. I don't care if you can get over in that area all you want to live. See, all kind of people. See, we think it's a big deal. Well, God's able to do anything. Well, I've said this to people for years and say that. I say, well, that's great. But I said, I'm really not interested in all he's able to do. I want to know what he will do. You can sit and tell. You write books. People write books all God can do. I never read none of them. I'm not interested in what he can do. I want to know what he will do. Write a book on what he will do. Now you got some. Because faith is based on his willingness, not on his ability. God was able to save man, but he could have sat back and said, you know what, I'm not going to act righteous. I'm going to let these heathens just die in their sin. Now he'd have been able to do it, but could you have gotten saved? Nope. If he decided not to do nothing about it. You couldn't have got it. You have to find his willingness. That's why we go to the promise of God. We talked about it last week. The faith is based on the promise of what he said he will do or what he has done. It's either based on those. You cannot have faith in a God who you don't know will perform. There is no faith. There's no faith involved. I want you to show you something here. We'll close in this one here, but I want you to see it because it'll be a help to you. Over here. In Mark, see, God being able is not enough. We got to find out his willingness. Now, in Mark, the first chapter, I want to read something to you. We had talked about this in my teaching. We did teaching on the areas of healing, talking about faith and healing. See, now we're going to come over and talk of faith because we know the whole point I taught the 10 weeks on healing was to convince you that God wants you well. But now you have to have faith to get it. We found time and time again in Jesus' ministry how he was always either telling a person concerning faith or always moving a person toward faith. We see it constantly in Scripture. Constantly in Scripture. And so God's always moving in that way. Now, we have here in Mark the first chapter, verse 40 says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now I want you to see this. He comes and says, now if you're willing, you can make me clean. In other words, this man cannot operate in faith. He knows this. What his problem is, he don't have a problem that God can heal. In my words, you can go to any church. You can go to a heathen church here in America. And at least they'll tell you, oh yeah, God could heal somebody. He's God. You know, he could heal somebody. And there's no faith in the house. And you can go to Spirit-filled churches, and there's no faith in the house. Hallelujah. That ain't us. Glory to God, there's faith in the house. I know me anyhow. How about you? Glory to God, there's faith in the house. Well, he wanted to know his willingness. Why? Because faith is tied to the willingness. How come some guy living under the law figured that one out, a leper, and the church can't figure it out today? I just don't quite get some of this stuff. I mean, my words. But anyhow, so it says, then Jesus moved with compassion. He stretched, I want you to see this, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now, I want you to see this. See, we just take it, you know, that Jesus touched him, said, you know, he was cleansed, and we just bypass over that. I want you to see this. Jesus touched him and he wasn't healed right away. When did he get healed? When Jesus said to him, I'm willing, the guy could release his faith. And when he said, I'm willing, he got cleansed. He had to find out. See, God will always move you to use your faith. This is why in the church world, Kenneth Hagin told us this, that in the church, you're going to very seldom ever get Christians, especially you sit in a spirit-filled church that is taught, you know, things about healing and stuff. You're very seldom going to ever get people healed by gifts of the Spirit. It ain't going to happen because God expects them to use their faith. This is one of the things. See, as you folks, you come here, you know how to get healed. We know how to join together. We know how to work together. But see, you're required something of you. And see, I have to teach that to you. I have to talk to you about that. Because the idea that we're going to wait for a gift of the Spirit, well, if it don't happen, the gifts operate as the Holy Spirit wills, not as we will. We can't just make them flip and turn on. But you know what? We can flip the switch of faith any old time we like. We can turn that one on. We can turn it on and get it right now. I don't understand why churches sit around and wait for moves of the Spirit. Why don't they cause the Spirit to move? We cause the Spirit to move. So Miss Wigglesworth said, the Spirit ain't moving, I'll move the Spirit. How do we do that? Faith! There's all this faithless. We want gifts of the Spirit in operation. I'd love to get faith in operation in the church. That's what I want to get in the church world. I want to get some faith in operation. Ain't hard to get gifts in the operation when people walk with faith. Gifts of the Spirit in my personal life operate all the time. All the time I get words of wisdom and words of knowledge about stuff. And that stuff happens to me all the time. Stuff comes to me all the time. I don't have to try to work something up. It's the norm. You know why? Because I believe with all my heart they're supposed to. I would sure think it was odd that God didn't operate through me. I would think that's sort of stupid. I don't need some special prayer meeting for you guys to get God to move in my life. My faith will do that. See, this is people are always waiting for something, then we're going to believe. We're going to wait for something. We never come over to the places of faith. Hallelujah. It is the norm in Christianity. We look in the book of Acts. They never tried to work nothing up, did they? They were trying to work. The gifts and manifestations operated. They were moving in the Spirit. Well, there was faith in the house. There was faith in the Word of God. And see, when you come, you start with faith in the Word of God. This man, when Jesus said, I'm willing, immediately he could believe for his healing. He could immediately believe that Jesus would do it because he said so. Up until that time, he could not have gotten it. If Jesus didn't heal that man faithlessly, he told him, I will, and then, when he said those words, faith comes by hearing, that man could, whew, it's mine, I got it. The power didn't flow till the words were said and believed. If just Jesus touched him, would have healed him, he'd have had to say nothing. Nothing would have been said. It had just been, poof. It didn't. Faith comes by hearing the word. Jesus wanted that man in faith. See, that man learned a lesson that day. See, he can tell you, you know what? He's going to leave there. He got healed of leprosy, but it ain't like a devil's not going to try to bring on something else on him later on. He knows he can trust. He knows now what God will do. God's always going to inspire you toward faith. Your desire to get something free without it is not a benefit or a blessing to you. That's what the Lord told me. That's why when I first started as a Christian, God would never allow somebody else to pray for me or to do something. He said, I want you to learn to stand your faith your own. I want you to learn to use your faith. And then he told me years later, he said, the reason, he said, I put you through some of those things and did them so you could teach people faith by example. See, most ministers have no place in teaching faith. They're not teaching by example. They have never experienced much of it. They teach healing by rote in the book and not by experiencing the Word of God and telling people how to do it. God wants you and I to experience this godly life. When you get in front of a sinner, you're an experience with God. You're not trying to get them to believe in somebody you're not quite sure of. But I wonder if he's going to do anything. Well, of course he's going to do something. I'm here. Dear God, I never think about on Sunday if, well, is God going to do something? If he don't, he's a fool. He got somebody that wants to cooperate with him. He'd be dumb not to. My God ain't a fool. Hallelujah. My God desires to do things. Hallelujah. Your God does. He looks at you and your situation. He decided before your situation ever showed up, He wanted to do something. Jesus Christ is the proof. God showed His righteousness back before time. Hallelujah. He, before the foundation of the world, the Bible says He sent Jesus. Hallelujah. God decided to show righteousness before Adam ever fell. It was already in the book. Hallelujah. I'm going to show myself in righteousness. I'm going to hair lip the devil. He ain't getting away with this thing. I have a plan and I'm going to run him over with it. And he did through the simplicity of faith, not through my perfection or me having to come and do any great work. I can believe in Jesus' work and I can become a child of God and step right into righteousness where me and God can fellowship together. I don't have to have God come down in the cool of the day. God moved in the house. God's living in the house. He don't come in the cool of the day. He's in me and all the heat and everything else. Whatever goes on, dear Lord, God's in me, never leaving me nor forsaking me. Hallelujah. He's on the inside. He ain't going no place. Hallelujah. Oh, I hear people say, I wish I could have walked down here when Jesus walked in. Yeah, you'd be in as much unbelief now, then as you are now. Hallelujah. Christians saying such things. God living in them. God's living in me. I don't want to hear Him listen to me talking nonsense all day. I don't want Him to have to sit there and listen to a prayer life that's trying to beg God to do something He already did. See, we don't know much about it, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit gets grieved a lot. He has enough problems without giving Him some. I don't want to do that. How about you? See, read the Word. Believe what the Word of God says. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How wonderful it is today that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're as righteous today as God, not because you've done anything, Warner. It's in spite of what we did. It's on the basis of grace that you came through the day that you responded to Jesus Christ and responded to faith in Him, to believe that Jesus, confessed Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead. Think about that. And God said, I'm giving you my righteousness. And when God's righteousness came into your life, you were instantly born again, made a child of God. Hallelujah. When the writer of Hebrews said you can come boldly to the throne of grace, that's any time. When you do dumb, that's the time you really need to be there. If you can only go there because you've really done good, we ain't visiting very often. This is what he said. He said, you go there, he said, to receive mercy. And what? To find, what is this? Grace. To find my ability and my power to help you out. See, the throne of grace has to be a place that we can go to when we've done dumb in trouble, because it will require grace to get you out of your stupid trouble. If I have to fix it to get there, I don't need to get there. This is religion. Religion is, if you fix yourself, God will accept you. Well, we're finished, folks. If that's it, we're done. It's all over. There ain't nothing to shout about. Nobody's thrown in any place. But when you, by faith, and you act in faith in that righteousness that was given to you, say, God, I'm standing in your presence. I may not merit it, but I have your righteousness. I'm allowed to be here. You called me to this place. You said I was supposed to come boldly. Here I am. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, I might need some mercy. I've been blown it. I might need some, but I have a right to ask for it. I have righteousness. Yes. And my righteousness is the demand that it belongs to me. Amen. And also my righteousness calls out to that grace, your ability. Because, Lord, I don't want to be doing this anymore. I want to change. Now, I'm coming to get your ability and your power. That's what you need today. See, some of you are looking for answers, but really you're not looking to grace. You're trying to get God as if you're trying to get Him to give you something or something that'll put you over. You're not trying to do that. He's already given you grace. He's already said, look, at my disposal is all my power and all my ability for you. It's at your disposal. It was given to you in grace. See, most people never receive grace. They never receive it. That's something that they're always trying to get a little piece of sometime. You know, if I could just get this little piece of grace of this over here would fix this problem. Instead of stopping and saying, you know what? I'm righteous. I don't want a piece of it. I need the whole thing. I'm so squirrely. I need the whole thing. Maybe you guys are better off than me. I don't know. But I tell you, this boy needs all he can get. I don't need a little dip. I need a lot. You listen to the way I talk. Don't I need a lot? See, I need a lot of grace. I need a lot of grace. I tell you. I need grace. I don't need a little bit. I cannot do God's work without his ability. It's an impossibility. I don't have the means. I don't even have the courage to do it. I need his power. I need his ability working on my behalf. I desperately need it. If not, it's just me. Aren't you fed up with you? See, I'm tired of me. I've run into me too many times. And I've run into my weakness. I realize where I'm at. One day I'm going to get a glorified body and all this stuff is going to get fixed. But till that comes, I need to walk in as much grace as Ed can get. And you need as much grace as you can get. And I'm just encouraging you through this message, because if you do this, if you take this picture of grace and its righteousness, it'll lead you to a place of trust in God far beyond anything you ever lived or walked in. Your confidence will be in him and not your performance and where you've messed up. Most Christians are living in a life always looking back at their performance and their past and what has gone on. Or they're looking, well, where I am now. No, grace gives me a picture of my future, of where I'm going to, and the ability of God that's going to carry me there, and I'm going to leave that stuff in the past. And sometimes you got to drop now, folks. We spend too much time looking at the now. I'll tell you what, these now people don't do so well. Because right now, things may not be looking good. But I want to tell you what, you will never come to faith until your hope rises up and look into the future of grace and say, grace gave me this, and this is what I'm going to have. I'm not staying in this place. I'm righteous. The devil has no right to me. I'm righteous in God's presence. What the devil has bought and sin has done, I'm leaving that. I'm going to drop that. I have a right to ask for better. God gave me the right. God demands that I come in that right. He calls me in that right. I proved I was righteous to you guys. Now you come and live in that righteousness. Come and walk in it. And to me, it's a sense, it's a slap in the face. God did all he did to humanity to prove righteousness. And when man rejects it, and so much of the church world's rejected that wonderful righteousness, and said, we're not good enough. We're still sinners. We're just old sinners, just saved by grace. What kind of salvation is that? Just expecting to live in sin. I'd quit. You know what? There's no reason being in that. If that is the message from God, I believe we ought to all die and go to heaven. Maybe Jones was right. Drink the juice and go. Well, wouldn't it be? There's no improvement. You're just still an old scumbag. That's all you are. God saved you, you rotten thing, you. You ugly thing. He saved you. And you're still an old ugly thing. I hear this Christian. He looks at you through the blood of Jesus. God can look the righteous in the face. God don't look at me through the blood of Jesus. That's old covenant. You're still under the nature of sin. And the church preaches that today. He don't look at you through the blood. I've been made clean. I'm the child of God in Christ Jesus. You think he can't look at his kids? What would you do to go home and your children come over and you put a sheet in front of them and you don't want to look at it? They think he's an idiot. Say, don't call me your child. Treat me like that. Dear God. The nonsense that's preached keeps man under bondage. And you're called to righteousness today. Father, these ones here today, they have called on your name. They belong to you. And Lord God, I want to thank you. You demonstrated your righteousness through Jesus Christ, and that's why we can come and accept Jesus. Lord God, you called us because we heard your gracious and wonderful words that you spoke, that you did through Christ Jesus, and you called us to that. And I want to thank you, Lord God, each one of us came to that place. And that walk where, Lord God, we just stepped in, and Lord God, we realized We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't deliver ourselves. But we sure could believe on the one who did it for us. And I want to thank you, Lord God, that's the one we called on, the name above every name, the name of Jesus. And Jesus, Lord God, we thank you that our Savior Jesus, we have done nothing to deserve what He did. But Lord God, nonetheless, you gave it to us through faith in Him. And Lord God, we take our position in place. Lord, you didn't sit us on the floor in front of His throne. You seated us in heavenly places with Him. And Lord God, we take our place of righteousness today. We take that place and we sit down today in that place. Hallelujah. Lord, we're not praying to a God out there somewhere. We're praying to a God that has seated us, Lord God, and given us authority. Hallelujah. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Satan, you have to bow to the church of Jesus Christ. We're not going to tolerate your junk anymore. Hallelujah. Satan, you have to bow because we're the righteous. Hallelujah. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you must bow to that name above every name because that's the name of the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father. And I thank you, Father, for a spirit of boldness rising up in each one today, a spirit of confidence about their salvation, who and what they belong to. Oh, Lord God, to raise up a people who are fearless, Lord God, in these last days, in the face of sin and in the face of all the things that go on, they fiercely march forward, calling that name, standing in that name, revealing the glory of that name. Lord God, that's the church. That's the church. That's the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. It's not the church that does everything right. It's the church that's in faith with the one who did all that's right. The ones who are believing on His glory, believing on His majesty. Hallelujah. And walking like it's true. Hallelujah. Lord God, that's the church. That's the glorious church. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I know people are going to say, well, who do you think you are? Well, it doesn't matter, Lord. It's who you made me. It's who you've made these people. Lord God, we're not going to fight over it with them. We're not going to do that. Lord, we're just going to walk in the glory that was given to us. Because, oh, Lord God, there are so many people waiting to see for the glory. They want to see something. They want to see. They haven't heard. They don't know. But, Lord God, I want to thank you. There's a wave of glory that's running. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord God, as a tidal wave hits the beach, this wave is ready to start to break. And Lord God, it's going to break and it's going to crush many things that religion has laid out in front of people. It's going to destroy it. But oh, just like water does, hallelujah, as things that can float rise, I want to tell you what, Lord God, the church is going to rise to the top of this wave. The church is going to rise in the place of this glory, Lord God. And the place, the church is going to walk on this water, hallelujah, that the water of the Spirit that has been flowed out, and we're going to bring many out of the depths. Many out of the places where the flood has been and buried them, it seems. But they will come forth in these last days and in these last hours. Hallelujah. And God's glory will be revealed. Healing will flow like a river. Healing will go forth in such abundance, it will almost become as a natural thing. Hallelujah. That it just takes place. Without effort, men will be healed, delivered, and set free. God's glory will flow forth. Hallelujah. People will be saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and speak in tongues. Oh, Lord, in such waves of glory, these things will come by the millions upon millions. People will flow in and call, hallelujah, on that wonderful name. And God's glory will be revealed in them. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I want to thank you. We're riding the wave. We're riding the wave. Lord, we're not trying to get on the wave. We're on the wave. We're riding that wave. It is the wave of your word and the wave of your spirit. And they are running together. And Lord God, it has never been as such before in the history of humanity where the two ran together in such sync. And the two waves, hallelujah, Lord God, of the spirit and the word will be so powerful. Hallelujah. God will be glorified. His righteousness will be demonstrated before all the earth. Hallelujah. Then the end will come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, Father, we thank you. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you. Oh, Lord God, I expect mighty things. I expect wonderful things. I expect glorious things. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Well, did God take you somewhere this morning? Hallelujah. That's what He wants to do. He wants to take you somewhere. He wants to have you someplace. He's taking you from glory to glory. We're not going to stay. We're taking steps. We're taking steps. If you don't want to take steps, there's churches that don't take steps. You can go to one of those. Here, we're going up. We're going to go higher. We're going to go higher because we can't take other people with us if we don't go there. We keep trying to, people keep trying to invite people along in the steps. You go up high on the steps and call down to them and they see you up there, they'll come running up the steps. They'll say, "Woo, let's get what they got. Let's go up there. Hallelujah. We're going up there. Glory to God." Hallelujah. Before we go this morning, we want to take an offering for Lebanon Rescue Mission. Hallelujah.